Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. God has made promises. He has made a promise long ago that he would redeem the world through the seed of a woman. In fact, in Isaiah 7:14, it was prophesied to us that it would be through a young virgin woman who would give birth to a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And God has made these promises from the very beginning as mankind fell into sin, as Adam and Eve fell into sin and death came through sin. God promised from the seed of that woman, he would send a redeemer that would crush the serpent's head. Although he would bruise his heel, the coming redeemer, the coming savior would crush the head of the serpent. And throughout the course of redemptive history, God is unfolding his plan of redemption to fulfill and to bring to fruition the promise of a coming redeemer. And all those promises made, and all those promises progressively unfolding, there was 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament. And God finally breaks his silence as he seeks to fulfill the promises that he has made. In the previous passage, we see God breaking his silence by sending the angel Gabriel to announce to Elizabeth that John the Baptist would be born from her barren womb, that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah, forerunner of the Christ, the one that would pave the way for this promised Redeemer. And then Gabriel would go to Mary, her cousin, her younger cousin, and say that she would bear within her womb the birth of Emmanuel, the birth of the Savior, the birth of the Christ, the birth of the one that would be the fruition of the promises that God has made. And the angel Gabriel tells Mary that she has found favor with God, and that this son that she will bear from her virgin womb, his name shall be Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And that Savior that is in her womb, conceived by the Holy Spirit, is very God, a very God, and very man, a very man, truly God and truly man. And it is the son in her womb that God is going to fulfill his promises through his promised Redeemer. And so Mary receives this news, receives the announcement that she is carrying the Son of God. And so after receiving this news in verses 39 through 45, we see that she goes to her cousin Elizabeth and she calls her blessed three separate times. She said, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And in verse 45, she says, blessed is those who believe. Blessed is you who believe that there would be fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken to her. And so out from visiting her cousin after hearing the news, a barren womb and a virgin womb, both ready to bear a son according to the promises of God, Mary now comes to this point in her life where she bursts out and expresses her thankfulness, expresses her gratitude in worship and praise in this song, often called the Magnificat, where Mary is singing this song of praise because she does recognize, as her cousin Elizabeth noted, that she is blessed. She has found favor with God. And so in the midst of all of this, Mary expresses herself in a song of praise. She expresses herself in worship and adoration of this God who is fulfilling His covenant promises even through her. So she recognizes that God is doing something in her and through her and for her. And He is fulfilling these very promises. And so she realizes this and she recognizes one reality that we all need to recognize, is that she recognizes that God, this promise making, promise keeping God, is her Savior, and He has sent a Redeemer. And that is why she can say, I am blessed, in light of what Elizabeth said, because she sees God as her Savior. And so as we come to this song of praise for what God has done and how God is saving His people, we will note 12 observations from the text. 12 different truths, 12 attributes of God about God being our Savior, and how we too are blessed that God has fulfilled His promises in Jesus Christ, and we too can know Him as Savior, and we too, because we know Him as Savior, can have our lives be an expression and a song of praise for the God that has saved us. And so we see the very first truth that we observe from Mary's song of praise is verse 44, is that God is Lord. Now, these observations and truths are very simple. They arise right from the text. And in verse 46, you see that she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. She observes, knows, recognizes this truth that God is Lord. And then she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Her soul, the very essence and fiber of who she is, the very epicenter of her being. She says, that which is within me, my soul, that who makes me, me, my very essence and my very nature, my soul magnifies the Lord. And she uses the word magnifies. That's the similar word to the word we get for glory, or giving weight or attributing weight and worth to something. In fact, it's where we get the word magnificat that this is commonly referred to as Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. She's given weight to God. She's given God what He is worth. She said, all of who I am, all of who I am to be, all my essence is worshiping and giving weight to the Lord. My soul magnifies Him. And then who does her soul magnify? Well, it's the Lord. She rightly recognizes who the one she is magnifying. She rightly recognizes Him. That my soul magnifies, gives worth to the Lord. Simply put, that God is Lord and her soul is magnifying Him. Him being Lord, simply put, means that God is the one in charge. He is over all things. He is the Lord of lords. He is above all kings, all princes, all presidents, all rulers. His kingdom is above all kingdoms, countries. You name it, God is over it. He is Lord. My soul magnifies, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, the one who is reigning, the one who is ruling, the sovereign Lord of the universe. That is the one my soul magnifies this day. This is a great comfort for her. This is a great blessing for her. This is a reason to worship that her soul magnifies the Lord. But he is who he was to Mary. He is to us. He is still the Lord. He is still the sovereign Lord reigning and ruling over the cosmos. And in the middle of everything that Mary is going through, she gets to hold on to this unwavering truth in her life that Jesus is Lord. God is Lord. That truth sustains her. And it is that same truth in our life, no matter the circumstances, no matter the questions, no matter the mystery in our life, that we can hold on to this simple yet wonderful, amazing truth that the God who saves us, the God who is and was and will always be, is the Lord. So when my soul gives way, this is my hope and stay. This is a truth to which I can hold and cling to in the midst of it all, in the midst of trouble and struggle. This truth I can hold to. This in despair and darkness, I can say that Jesus is the Lord. Also meaning that if he is the Lord reigning and ruling, there is nothing, nothing in my life or in your life that has caught God off guard. He is the Lord, and I can trust him. And yes, not only can I trust him, but in the midst of it all, my soul can magnify him. So where is your hope? Where is the very weight of your life this morning? Because your soul will magnify whatever the Lord of your life is. Who, what do you magnify? Who do you give weight to? I hope your soul gives weight and worth and magnifies the Lord. No relationship, no materialistic item, no health, no reputation, no popularity, no person, no material, that my soul magnifies the Lord. So she rightly recognizes God as Lord, but not only does she recognize him as Lord, she also, verse 47, recognizes God as Savior. That God is Savior. Verse 47, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So now her soul magnifies the Lord, but now her spirit rejoices that God has saved her. This is what worship is. Her whole being, soul and spirit, is worshiping God. That her life is a living sacrifice to God. Yes, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices that God is my Savior. He has saved me. He is sending his Son for me. His Son will die for me, raise again for me, rescue me out of hell's grip. So my spirit rejoices that God is my Savior. Now, some people will say about Mary that she was sinless, and that she is to be worshipped and adored. She is to be venerated. That Mary is even to be prayed to. But this verse right here, verse 47, blows that completely out of the water. If she is the one to be praised, why is she praising anyone else? If she was sinless, why would she need a Savior? See, she sees herself in need of a Savior. She sees that she needs forgiveness. She needs rescue. She needs a righteousness that's not of her own. She needs to be reconciled to God. She can say that God is my Savior because she recognized and realized she needs a Savior. And that is what every believer in Jesus Christ, we recognize God as Savior because we recognize we need to be saved. See, it is foolish and idolatrous and ignorant to make Mary someone to be worshipped. In fact, it is foolish to even make her the hero of this song. She's not the hero of the song. Jesus is the hero of the song. He's the Savior of the world. And that is what she is getting at. She says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary is worshiping God as a sinner saved by his grace through the Son in which she is carrying. And see, that's what everyone must realize. That everyone that has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation realizes that God is my Savior, that we need a Savior. We need forgiveness. We need to be reconciled to God. We need a righteousness that's not of our own. And you and I will never have our spirit rejoice as God as our Savior if we don't come to the realization that we need a Savior. You'll never come to the realization that you need a Savior until you come to the realization that you need to be saved. And you'll never come to the realization that you need to be saved until you realize that you're a sinner and there's nothing within you that you can save yourself with. That there's a total inability in and of yourself to do anything to save yourself. And it's then and only then when I can fully cast all of who I am at the sovereign mercy and feet and cross of Jesus Christ will my spirit rejoice in the fact that God has saved me. It's nothing I contributed. It's nothing I brought. It's nothing commendable in me. I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And my spirit rejoices in the fact that it is God who has saved me. So you, like Mary, have you realized your need for a Savior? Because our sin, it separates us from God. We've broken the law of God. We deserve the punishment of God, the wrath of God. We deserve an eternity in hell. But this is the good news, is that God can save you. And he can save you through his Son who died in your place, who died for your sin. That in him, he takes on the punishment your sins deserve. By his spilt blood, we are washed in his atoning blood. And he washes away our sin. And so we see that through the sufficient merit, the all-sufficient merit and work of Jesus Christ, that the worst and vilest of sinners can be saved. Because God is a Savior who sends his Son for the vilest and worst among us. And see, God saves us through his Son. Do you recognize that you need a Savior? Do you see the need for Jesus Christ? Because he can save you. He has sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but for the world to be saved through him. That this baby that Mary is rejoicing over will be born. He will live. He will live a perfect sinless life. He will go to a cross and die a sin atoning death where all the punishment and penalty we deserve gets poured out upon him. He is dead. He gets buried and he raises again, knowing that God fully accepts the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And all that would trust in that will be saved. See, God can save. God does save. Have you realized your need for a Savior and your own inability to save yourself? If you have, there's good news for you. There stands a Savior who's willing and able to save you from hell and wrath and punishment through his work on the cross and through his resurrection. See, he can save. And that's why we rejoice. We rejoice. Our spirit rejoices because God has saved us. So for some of you that know God as Savior, but you've grown cold, you've grown distant, you've grown numb, you've grown calloused. How do you break through the callouses of your own heart, the hardness of your own heart, the coldness of your own heart? Like, it's not to try harder or to do better, or to turn over new leaves. What it is to see that God has saved you by his sheer grace through his Son. It's to magnify the cross in your own heart and to rejoice that God would send his Son for a vile, wretched sinner such as I. And yet God was pleased to save me and call me by name and make me his own. So why don't we rejoice over God as our Savior? Why don't we rejoice? I mean, this is not to beat you up, but this is sometimes I think about, you know, we rejoice more. Men rejoice more over a teenager who carries a ball across an imaginary line for a touchdown. And we'll rejoice. Or women rejoice over a relationship or a sale online. Or we'll rejoice over the things happening in our life. And we'll talk about everything going on in our life. And yet we won't even talk about the God who saved us. Like I said, this is not to beat anyone up, but it is to show something about our hearts, is it not? That God has saved us. God has redeemed us. God has sent His Son for us. And we have something to rejoice in and rejoice over. How much more should my spirit rejoice when God has saved me from eternal ruin through His Son? See, my spirit rejoices as God, as a Savior. See, my soul magnifies Him as Lord. My spirit rejoices in Him as Savior. But then we also realize, Mary realizes how one is even saved to begin with. Observation 3, you see in verse 48 that God is also gracious. Yes, God is Lord, God is Savior, but God is gracious. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. Mary was of humble means. She was poor. She was a woman in this culture. Humanly speaking, her dignity and reputation is lacking, probably ruined. She's so poor, actually, that in the next chapter, they can't even bring a lamb to the temple for sacrifice. They have to bring turtle doves. She's of humble means. She's lowly. And yet God chose Mary. God looked upon her humble estate with grace. God is gracious to her. It wasn't anything in Mary that moved God toward her. It was simply that God was gracious to a young girl. That God decided to use her. And yes, she stands unique in redemptive history. But it wasn't because of her. It was because of God's grace. And what we understand in the gospel is that God is gracious to us. God has looked upon our humble estate. Nothing in us, nothing we brought, nothing we did, nothing that we are that moved God toward us. It was simply that God was gracious to move toward us. That He looked upon us and saw there is no, we have no hope. We have nothing to offer. We have nothing to bring. And yet God graciously looked upon the state of His humble servants and said, I will save you. I will choose you. I will use you. See, because God is gracious that way. She is blessed because God is gracious to her. And we too are blessed because God is gracious to us. But see, God is not only gracious. You see, the fourth observation is that God is also personal. Kind of taking the song as a whole in the first few verses of Mary's song, you notice the personal pronouns. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has looked upon me, done great things for me. See, so often we read a song like Mary's song, or we read other accounts of God's grace in the Bible. And we think, yeah, this is Mary's song. This is Mary's experience. And it is. But when we read it, we chalk it up to that's their story. That's what God is doing. But God will probably never really work in my life. And I think we're learning a little bit of application, just even from the personal pronouns, is that we're so guilty of thinking God is working over there. God is working in that person. But you notice in Mary's life, God is personal to her. Me, my. And in the gospel, we have to understand that the gospel is never in the third person. The things that you hear, the things that we understand, like when you when you read the Bible and you see God fulfilling His promises and unfolding His promises, it's not that God was just doing something over there. It's that everything here that God was working and unfolding wasn't just a distant reality. He was unfolding and working in time, space, and history, not for people over there, but for me. See, the gospel is not in the third person. It's not that Jesus died for them or that God sent His Son for them. The gospel is always in the first person. Jesus, God worked in history, time, and space for me. God made a promise for me. God sent His Son for me. God poured out His wrath upon Jesus for me. Jesus was crucified on a cross for me and my sin. Jesus rose again from the grave for me. Jesus ascended to heaven for me. Jesus intercedes for me. Jesus is coming back for me. See, God is personal. And what greater reality could there be for our spirit to rejoice and our soul to magnify the Lord than to understand that everything that God has done in unfolding and bringing to fruition His promises has been for me. That God has sent His Son for me. Even in the New Covenant in Hebrews 8:11, it says, "For they all shall know me." Christian, those following Jesus, those born again by the Spirit of God, you are blessed because God is personal to you. You know Him, and He has done great things for you. He hasn't sent His Son for people out there. He sent Him for you. He's done something for you. He has sustained this world for you. And then you got non-Christians who think, well, God wouldn't work in that way. And you hear the promises of God and the good news of the gospel. And you think, I don't think God would ever do that. But that was all of us. God, we see what God is doing and unfolding and giving us this account is also He's pulling you into this story. He's pulling you in to what He has done. And He's saying, come be a part of what I've done in history. Come be a part of what I've unfolded in history. Come be a part of my plan of redemption. Come to the Savior in which I've sent for you. That you can truly know God through His Son. That there does stand a Savior that God has sent for all that would believe. If you would but trust in Him. See, God is personal that way. But you also see that God is mighty. Verse 49. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. Mighty meaning that God is powerful. No one can thwart God's plans, overthrow God's plans. He's the one that does great things. He is mighty, and because He is mighty, you can trust Him. You can know Him. You can worship Him. This God is mighty, but this God, verse 49, is also holy. Holy is His name. It means He's perfect. There's no deceit. There's no defilement. There's no sin in Him. He is the thrice holy God, perfect in the heavens, perfectly good, perfectly eternal. He is this perfect, eternal God who is worthy of our praise. God is holy. But you also see in verse 50 that God is merciful, and His mercy is for those who fear Him. His mercy is not for those that do not fear Him and do not trust Him. It's only justice that is for them. But for those that love Him and fear Him and trust in His Son, all they know is His mercy. Abundant mercy. A storehouse of heavenly mercy every single morning for you. And she rejoices that this God has been merciful. And this is where worship truly starts. See, mercy is withholding the justice that we deserve. And mercy is punishing Christ in our place and pardoning us. And this is where worship truly starts, to see that I deserve the punishment and God withheld it from me and poured it upon His Son, that I can know Him, love Him, and be with Him forever. That God poured out His justice upon His Son and gave me mercy instead. It pleased Him to look upon Christ and punish Him, and then look upon me and then pardon me. That is mercy. And you see that God is mighty, God is holy, God is merciful. And even in those last three observations, we see something about the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Is that God is mighty? That means He was able to do something about our sin. He is holy. That means He had to do something about our sin. He's not going to just ignore it. He's going to punish it some way, somehow. He's either going to punish it in His Son or punish it in the sinner in hell forever. But He has to do something about it. But He is also merciful. So He wants to do something to save us. And what He does is He sends His Son on our behalf to take the punishment we deserve. He is mighty. He's able to do it. He's holy, He had to do it, and He's merciful, He wanted to do it. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why He sends His Son. That's why He goes to the cross. That's why He's raised again. It's for my sins to be taken care of justly, and I can freely approach this God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But you also see, not only is God mighty, holy, and merciful, observation 8, we see that God is eternal. Verse 50, how long is God merciful? How long is God mighty? How long does God's steadfast love go? How long does His covenant keep? Verse 50, from generation to generation. How long is He mighty? How long is He merciful? How long is He gracious? How long is He powerful? How long? Forever. God does not slumber. God does not sleep. God does not change. God does not expire. God does not grow weary. God does not grow faint. He is the self-sustaining, uncaused cause. He is eternal. He is the great I Am, who always is, always was, and always will be. And because this God is eternal from generation to generation, all His promises are eternal. The promises of eternity with an eternal God. It is because of the cross and because of Jesus' resurrection and because God accepts that sacrifice of Jesus and that Jesus was raised from the grave and He reigns on the throne and lives forever and ever, and that we, because we know Jesus and trust in Him, and God has made another promise that we serve this God who is eternal and His promises last forever. And the promise that He made is that all those that would believe upon the Son shall not perish but inherit eternal life. See, from generation to generation, God's promises last. And He's made a promise in His Son that all those that will trust in Him will too rise again from the grave and spend eternity with God. So God is eternal, yes, but God is also strong. You see in verse 51. He has shown strength with His arm. Mary understands that the glory of her salvation has nothing to do with her strength, but with God's. God is more powerful than your sin. His grace is greater than your sin. He's more strong than your temptations. He's bigger, He's better, He's more powerful. He has shown, by saving us, He has shown the strength of His arm. And it's because that God is strong, because He is able to save to the uttermost. It is because God is strong, it does not matter how weak you are. It doesn't matter what talents or lack of talents you have, what gifting or lack of gifting you have. It doesn't matter what you bring to the table, because it's never about you. It's never about what you do. It's never about what you bring. It's that God is strong. So it really doesn't matter how weak or strong you are. It's God is showing His strength, showing the strength of His arm through the salvation of sinners, that He is able to redeem. He is able to rescue. God is plenty able to do whatever, whenever He wants to. And He's able to save ruined sinners such as me and you. So don't get it twisted like you think you have to be strong or have it all together to serve this living and eternal God. It's because His arm is strong. It doesn't matter how weak we are. We can love this God, serve this God, because His arm bent down, reached down, and rescued us. We didn't reach up to Him and pull up on Him. He reached down to us and pulled us up. So God is strong. But you see also God is sovereign. In verses 51 and 52, He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted those of humble estate. He sends the rich away. Basically what it's saying is that God is sovereign and God is in the heavens and He can do all that He pleases. God can do what He wants. It's His prerogative. It's His plan. It's His purposes. He'll bring down the mighty from their thrones. He'll scatter the proud. He'll send the rich away. That is what God does. He does anything that He wants. He says, if you're proud, you think you've got something, he says, I'll bring you down. If you think you're mighty, I'll scatter you. You're rich, I don't need your money. I'll send you away. Because God is sovereign. And then he says that as he brings down the mighty from their thrones, why is he bringing down the mighty down from their thrones? It's because there's only one throne that must be sat upon. And it's in heaven where Jesus sits. See, there is only one throne. God is a jealous God, and he will share his glory with no other. So the proud he scatters, the mighty he brings down. And there's only one throne in heaven, and that is the one Jesus is sitting on. The question that actually remains is there's also only one throne in your heart. Is it the sovereign King Jesus who sits upon it today? Have you bowed within the knee, the faith and the knee of your heart? Has it bowed to the sovereign King Jesus? Because he says, if you're proud, he'll bring you down. He'll scatter you. There's only one throne. And it's the throne in which Jesus sits upon in heaven. So where, who, what sits upon the throne of your heart? See, God is sovereign that way. And he'll actually crush even those things that are put in your heart, on the throne of your heart. He'll scatter those and bring those down in order for King Jesus to sit on the right throne that where he belongs. But not only is God sovereign, God is satisfying. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things. All our desires, all our longings can only be satisfied and filled in Jesus Christ. See, it says that God has filled the hungry with good things. Our hearts are knit for eternity. And because they're knit for eternity, the only thing that will satisfy a heart knit for eternity is something that is eternal. And that is God himself. See, this time of year, Christmas, we receive presents and good treats and spending time with family. And none of those things are inherently sinful or wrong. But I will say it doesn't matter the gift. It doesn't matter the situation. It doesn't matter the relationship. It doesn't matter the time, whoever you spend your time with. No matter how great those things are, they will never satisfy your soul. They will never make the hungry satisfied. There's only one that can fill the human heart. Jesus Christ, who is the desire of every nation and the joy of every longing heart. For the hungry, Jesus is the bread of life. For the thirsty, Jesus is the living water. For the dark, Jesus is the light. Psalm 90, verse 14 says, he satisfies us with his steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The only place in which your heart can be satisfied in this life and in the one to come is if you run to Jesus Christ by faith. That's the only place that a hungry soul will be satisfied. So desire God, run after God. Make him your greatest treasure. Bouncing around, you know, people all the time, they bounce from job to job or relationship to relationship or marriage to marriage. Next toy to next toy. And the reason people do that is because they're not satisfied in Christ. But it is Jesus and Jesus alone that will satisfy the hungry soul. But not only is God satisfying, we also see that God is faithful. Lastly, that 12th observation, God is faithful. As he spoke to our, well, you see in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary understands the Old Testament. She's singing about this promised Redeemer. In fact, this song is full of quotes, allusions, and references to the Old Testament. And the way she ends the song is that she understands that God is faithful to all his promises. That all his promises find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That God does make promises, but not only does he make them, he keeps them. He remembers his mercy. He knows how he spoke to the fathers. He worked through the promises of Abraham. He is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And he has made a promise in Genesis 3:15 that he would send a son. He would send a redeemer that would redeem us from our sin. That that there is a promised Savior. So from Genesis 3:15 over the course of the whole Bible, all God is doing throughout redemptive history is bringing to fruition he's bringing to fruition the promises that he has already made. And so he says, I remember. We remember how you spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. That's all the Old Testament. That's what the Old Testament is the unfolding of how God has worked through human history to bring forth his promised Redeemer. And as he has promised here, we see this is promise fulfilled. Because Galatians 4:4-6 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the curse of the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God is fulfilling his promises that he made before the foundation of the world. He has worked through history, and he is constantly folding people into this story of redemption and salvation through Jesus Christ. See, God is faithful to his promises. And just as he spoke to their fathers and to Abraham, he now speaks to us through his Son, where he makes another promise, a promise of a new and better covenant, where he says that all those that would turn from their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ will inherit eternal life. They will know God, be with God, worship God, and enjoy God forever. And the same God that made promises and unfolded in history a coming Redeemer and kept his promises, he makes that promise in the new covenant as well, that all of those that trust in Jesus will spend forever with him and have their sins forgiven. That same God makes a promise and will keep a promise. If you would but trust in Jesus, God is faithful. And he makes a new promise and a new and better covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we remember as well that it's not what we do, it's not what we deserve, but it is a gift that we can receive and rejoice in. So have you received the promises of God that are founded in Jesus Christ by faith? The gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. Have you recognized God as Savior? If not, you today can trust in God as your Savior. You can know him through Jesus Christ by turning from your sin and trusting by faith in Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, and righteousness. And if you've done that and recognize God as Savior, may your soul and may my soul magnify the Lord, and may your spirit rejoice in this God who saves sinners.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.